Well, hello, everyone. I'm James Dobson, and you're listening to Family Talk, a listener-supported ministry. In fact, thank you so much for being part of that support for James Dobson Family Institute.
Welcome to Family Talk, the broadcast division of the Dr. James Dobson Family Institute. I'm Roger Marsh, and today on the broadcast, we're in for a real treat. Recently, pastor and author Gary Hamrick gave a powerful sermon to his congregation at Cornerstone Chapel in Leesburg, Virginia, about the importance of Christians voting. As a matter of fact, the transcript of this sermon has now been published as a special ebook called Why Your Vote Matters, A Biblical Perspective for the Soul of America. We have a link for that ebook up on our broadcast page at drjamesdobson.org/family talk. On today's broadcast, we're going to hear part one of this powerful sermon preached from the pulpit of Cornerstone Chapel featuring Pastor Gary Hamrick. Let's get into that right now on today's edition of Family Talk.
So it has been said that if you don't want to ruin a good dinner party, then don't talk about faith or politics. Well, today I'm about ready to ruin a good dinner party. Because we're going to talk about both today in the house of the Lord. In 2008, I was asked by David Barton, an historian and the founder of Wall Builders, whether or not I ever preached election sermons. I said, David, I don't even know what an election sermon is. And he pointed out two resources to me that I have here. It's a two-volume set entitled Political Sermons of the American Founding Era, 1730 to 1805. These are sermons the pastors preached over these many decades during the period prior to the Revolutionary War and subsequent to the Revolutionary War, because pastors understood their duty to stand in the pulpit and to take God's word as the lens through which we evaluate everything. And the pastors would speak out about the issues of the day, the policies of the day, the politicians of the day, and even the candidates running for office. They were unashamed in their pulpits. That two-volume set records many of those sermons. And yes, even during the colonial period, there was voting in America. In fact, we have the privilege of living here in the Commonwealth of Virginia, and the Virginia General Assembly is the oldest continuous lawmaking body in the Western Hemisphere, established July the 30th, 1619. So we have a great heritage here in Virginia of voting. We have a great heritage here in Virginia and in other states of pastors proclaiming God's word as the standard by which we evaluate all the issues of the day. And so the church has always played, historically at least in our country, a critical role in speaking out about faith and politics and how faith should shape our politics. Now, some of you might say, well, what about the separation of church and state, Pastor G, and shouldn't churches stay out of politics? Well, that phrase, separation of church and state, is not found anywhere in our founding documents. Not the Declaration of Independence, not the Bill of Rights, not the Constitution. Where did it come from? Why are people throwing that phrase around so much these days? In 1802, when Thomas Jefferson was president of the United States, he received a request to answer a question concerning religious freedom that was posed to him by the Baptist Convention in Danbury, Connecticut. And in a personal letter, not some executive order, Jefferson in 1802 wrote to the Danbury Baptists, and he explained the importance of the First Amendment to protect religious liberties. And in that letter in 1802, he did write about building a wall of separation between church and state. But the intent behind the letter was to help the Baptists understand that government intrusion was limited by the First Amendment, and that they had religious freedom to exercise freely without religious intrusion. And so, therefore, the First Amendment is given to us in part to keep the government out of the business of the church, not the church out of the business of government. (Clears throat) But over the years, Jefferson's phrase, separation of church and state, in that personal letter, has been used to remove God from the public square and to remove church from government influence. And it has also intimidated a lot of pastors from addressing things that are referred to as political in the pulpit. And if that didn't intimidate pastors, then the 1954 Johnson Amendment did. In 1954, Congress approved an amendment by then-Senator Lyndon Johnson to prohibit 501c3 organizations, which include charities and churches, from engaging in any, quote, political campaign activity under the threat of losing their tax-exempt status. Let me just say a couple of things about this. Number one, I appreciate that having tax-exempt status is a nice benefit from the government. But if I, as a pastor, don't say to you what I'm confident God wants me to say for fear of losing our tax exemption, then I am bowing to government instead of God. And I can't do that. But let me hasten to also say that if your giving to the church is only to get a tax write-off instead of giving to the Lord, then your giving is bowing to government instead of God. Thanks to one of our elders here at Cornerstone and a constitutional attorney who has argued before the U.S. Supreme Court on several occasions, thanks to Mike Ferris, the Johnson Amendment is currently being challenged in U.S. District Court in the Eastern District of Texas because it prohibits free speech. And our church is listed in that filing as a witness in this case because last year, 3 years after my 2020 election sermon, the IRS came after us, threatening to remove our tax-exempt status because of that sermon. Now, thankfully, with the help of our lawyer friends at Alliance Defending Freedom, we were able to retain our tax-exempt status. I don't know for how long, friends. And I do pray that the court throws the Johnson Amendment on the ash heap of history where it belongs. So since 2008 and every 4 years since, around a presidential election cycle, I have simply revived an old tradition here in America by bringing to you today an election sermon and to encourage you to vote. To vote according to your personal consciences and biblical values. I don't need to stand up here and say vote for a particular candidate, because you hopefully have been equipped enough to understand what Scripture says and to have your God-given sanctified consciences guide you in this very important decision. And it should be based on their policies. If, hopefully, they have told us what their policies actually are. And by the way, please save the emails accusing me of being political today, because I'm not being political, I'm just being biblical in today's teaching. You see, the fact is that the culture has hijacked the narrative on social and moral issues that the Bible has already addressed. And then the culture has twisted those things, distorted and perverted those social and moral issues into political issues, and then told pastors like me and Christians like you to stop being so political. Well, I have news for our culture. God had a say on all these subjects long before there was even a word political. God in the Bible speaks about life, national borders, immigration, economic prosperity, biological sex, marriage, parental authority, Israel, even the environment. It's all in the Bible. God had the first word long before anybody. And so it's important to understand, we're just talking about the biblical issues. And we're looking at what is happening in our culture, and especially on the presidential election level, and saying who most closely aligns with the things that the Bible talks about. And if Christians would come together and vote their values, we could change America. We can change America. And we can change America not because we believe in Christian nationalism. That is a disparaging term that the left has thrown at the church because they're accusing us of trying to turn America into a theocracy. I have no illusions. We will not be a theocracy until Jesus comes again, and I pray he would come quickly. That's when we will really be a theocracy in the world. But I say that we can change America just because we as Christians love God and love our country. What's wrong with that? We love God. We love our country. We hold our Bibles. We understand the importance of religious freedom and the values that the Bible speaks about, because Psalm 33:12 is true. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That's what we want for our country. Now that you can see where all this is going today, all that was just an introduction free of charge. I'm going to pray in a minute, and it will give any of you cover if you want to slip out while I'm praying. Because you feel too uncomfortable with all of this. Listen, you came in freely, and freely you can go. No judgment. Frankly, I will probably offend just about everybody at some point today in something that I'm going to be saying here. But I'm going to do my best to speak the truth and to please an audience of one, and his name is Jesus. Amen? So with that, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us. We gather here in your house. We open up your word. We want to understand our world and our culture through the lens of the Bible. We have two candidates running for president. We have Kamala Harris. We have Donald Trump. We have a lot of elections in other offices that are also on the ballot. And we just pray for wisdom, and we pray, God, for your mercy, and we pray, God, for your guidance, and we pray, God, as Daniel 2:2 says, you raise up kings and you depose them, and we trust your righteous hand to be involved in this whole process, to guide us, to help us. And we thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we enjoy of living in the greatest country on earth, in the United States of America. And we give you the praise and the glory and the honor together in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I'm going to read 5 verses out of the book of Ezekiel. If you have your Bibles, if you would turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33. Ezekiel is not quite in the middle of your Bible. It's about 2/3 in the book of Ezekiel from chapter 33. You can listen if you don't have a Bible. I'm just going to read the first 5 verses. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. Verse 5. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning shall save his life. This is a reference in ancient Israel to how they would select one individual to be upon the city walls to watch out for any approaching enemy or any potential attack against that walled city. And if the watchman saw such impending disaster coming or some threat on its way, the watchman would blow a trumpet. Then it was up to the people whether they're going to heed the sound of the warning or not. And if they would heed the sound of the warning, then they would save their lives. If they just decided, oh, well, no big deal, then their life might very well be required of them. And the watchman would not be responsible because he at least did his part to sound the trumpet. In kind of that ancient parallel, I hope to serve as like a watchman today sounding a trumpet. And then you have to decide what you do with all of that. And the reason I think it's important to sound the trumpet is because the freedoms that we have enjoyed and the country that we love are in jeopardy. And I say that not as hyperbole. I say that based on reality because of the way that our country and our culture has been trending over the past few years, really even the past few decades. Of course, I am proud to be an American. I believe in America's exceptionalism, but I, like many of you, are concerned for her future. And I need to say this at the onset of this study together. Do not look to a person to save us. Do not look to a person to save us. Our faith is not in a political hero. Our faith is in the Savior. His name is Jesus. He is our only hope for America. Jesus is our only hope for America. But until he comes again, he has charged us with being his ambassadors in this world to represent him. And he's charged us to be like salt and light. Salt to be sprinkled upon a decaying culture as a preservative, as an antiseptic, and light to shine the truth into a dark world. To that end, we have a moral obligation to represent Christ as ambassadors and to be salt and light in this world, reflecting him well. And so political engagement is one way to be ambassadors and to be salt and light in the world. And by political engagement, I mean advocating for policies that promote righteousness, voting for candidates who most closely represent our biblical values, praying for our elected leaders and holding them accountable, and even running for elected office. If Christians do not stay politically engaged, guess what will fill the vacuum? Every evil, demonic practice. Good government cannot save us, but bad government can destroy us. And so the question I want to challenge us with as we approach this presidential election is this: what can we do to advance the kingdom of God for the glory of God and to stem the tide of evil in our land until Jesus comes? That's the question I want to challenge us with. Affecting public policy and staying politically engaged is something you see throughout the Bible. You look in the Old Testament, look at the prophets of old, like Moses, Elijah, Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah. They all spoke truth to power. They all confronted kings. They all influenced national laws. And they also influenced social conscience. In the New Testament, you see John the Baptist. He wasn't afraid to confront King Herod, the most politically powerful person in that area at the time. Jesus even weighed in on the topic of taxes. He didn't stay disengaged. And when he stood before Pontius Pilate, the governor of Judea at that time, before he was crucified, he said, "Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." He was okay speaking truth to power. He was okay speaking about things that would otherwise be labeled today as political. And so I want to share three things with us that I believe will help us advance the kingdom of God for the glory of God, to stem the tide of evil in our land until Jesus comes. And here's the first one if you're taking notes. We got to get this, friends. God uses flawed, sinful people. God uses flawed, sinful people. One of my biggest concerns this election cycle is the Christian who wants to do the right thing but can't vote for a candidate who doesn't have the total package. And I hear Christians talk like this. I hear them say things like, "I don't like a few things about this person's personality or a couple of their positions, but I can't vote for the other candidate because they're too far from my biblical values. And so I'll just sit it out, or I'll vote for a write-in," which is a vote for nobody. This is a binary election. And listen, I understand. Elections are serious things with serious consequences. But please, please tell me, what other decisions do you make in your life that must meet 100% of the criteria? What other decisions do you really say, "If it doesn't have 100%, I'm not doing this"? I suspect that everybody here attends Cornerstone, but we don't meet 100% of what you would like. Like, some of you are like, "Really love the worship. The preaching guy's a little, you know." But I still come because I love the worship. Or the other one I hear is, you know, worship's too loud, don't really like it, it sounds too rock and roll. I'll come 20 minutes late because I like the guy who preaches. I've heard you. I know. Or I got to wear my earplugs. I don't really like, you know, how loud the worship is. But they do have good children's ministry. Or they're not quite as charismatic as I might like, but they have good youth ministry. Or I wish they'd emphasize missions more, but they do have a good women's ministry. Listen, you don't make a decision based on 100%. You make a decision based on, does this, in the majority sense, seem to fit? And does it make sense for you? Nothing is 100% based on certain criteria. Are you married? Are you married? You, listen to me, you did not choose that spouse because they met 100% of everything. You loved them and you're like, this is the best of any other choices. And don't some of you look at me and like, no, that isn't true. I married her because she meets 100% of my criteria. Yes, she does, Pastor G. She meets 100% of my criteria. Well, guarantee you don't. Guarantee you don't. She's gotten snoring and fungus toenails. That was not part of the original deal. So listen, there's no perfect spouse, there's no perfect church, there's no perfect child, there's no perfect job, there's no perfect neighborhood, and Jesus is not on the ballot. There is no perfect candidate. Get over looking for the most perfect person. But you had better vote for the better choice, not a perfect choice. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Every candidate is a flawed, sinful human being. And I think personally that evangelicals have for too long looked for the candidate based on likability and how strong their faith was in Jesus. And if those things don't line up, then they're not good enough for me to vote for, because I need to vote for a good person, because good people promote good policies, right? Not always. And policies are always more important than personalities, because personalities come and go, but policies will live long after them. A nation will not thrive because of the righteousness of the leader, but because the leader promotes righteous policies. And that's a big difference. Because here's the reality when you read your Bibles. The reality is that there were some righteous leaders who did unrighteous things. And there were some unrighteous leaders who did righteous things. God used them both. What mattered most was the righteous thing the king did, not the righteousness of the king, per se. God used both the righteous leaders and the unrighteous leaders in the Bible. David was a righteous leader. He was a man after God's own heart, but he committed adultery. And he counted the fighting men, which incurred the wrath of God as judgment upon the nation, though he was a righteous king after God's heart. God used David. God used Hezekiah. Hezekiah was also a righteous king, but Hezekiah had terrible foreign policy that also incurred the wrath of God as a national judgment. He was a righteous king, but God used him even though he did an unrighteous thing. Look at Samson. Samson was a righteous judge who had a weakness for women, and God still used him for the benefit of the nation. And Samson ends up in Hebrews 11 as part of the Hebrew Hall of Faith. Now listen, I'm not making excuses for their bad behavior or their sin. They all paid consequences for their sin. My point is that God uses flawed people to promote good policies for a nation.
Well, you've been listening to Pastor Gary Hamrick today here on Family Talk. Gary is the senior pastor at Cornerstone Chapel in Leesburg, Virginia. He also happens to be the pastor of the church that Gary Bauer and his wife Carol attend every week. We've just heard part one of a powerful sermon he gave recently on the importance of Christians in voting, and that sermon has now been transcribed into an e-book called Why Your Vote Matters, A Biblical Perspective for the Soul of America. We have a link up on our broadcast page at drjamesdobson.org www.bible.com/familytalk if you'd like more information on how you can secure a copy. Also, there's a special free ebook from our colleague Dr. Owen Strand available for you online as well. It's called Voting and the Church: Why Christians Engage the Public Square. Go to drjamesdobson.org/engage and you can download this free ebook without cost or further obligation. Again, drjamesdobson.org/engage for the free ebook by Dr. Owen Strand, the Senior Director of the Dobson Culture Center. The book is called Voting and the Church: Why Christians Engage the Public Square. Well, thanks so much for listening to Family Talk today. Thanks for your prayers and faithful financial support of our ministry. You can give a gift online through our secure website at drjamesdobson.org, or you can give a gift over the phone when you call 877-732-6825. And be sure to join us again tomorrow right here for another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
This has been a presentation of the Dr. James Dobson Family Institute.